Okay. When we typically think about the priesthood, we think about the priesthood basically in two ways. We either think, and I'm going to combine these, between Catholic and Episcopalian. By Episcopalian, I'm not necessarily talking about the Episcopal Church, but I'm talking about Episcopalian in the sense that the priesthood is an order, and it basically encompasses the clergy. So we have Episcopal forms of church government. An Episcopal form of church government would kind of cover a lot of your mainline denominations, right? So this is where you will have like your bishops, assistants to the bishops, elders, pastors, deacons, etc., etc. So it's an Episcopal form of church government. I had roots in the Methodist Church. We had an episcopacy, I hope I'm saying that right. So we had bishops. We had assistants to the bishops. We had district superintendents, which were elders, but they were over particular districts. And then under that district superintendent, you would have your pastors. And this is a hierarchy in terms of its function. So if you look at Methodist churches, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Church of God in Christ has an Episcopal form of government. That's why they have bishops. Now, though they use these titles, different organizations will invest a different degree of authority within that particular office. Is this making sense? The difference would be a congregational form of church government. A congregational form of church government, the congregation, basically, I'm going to say this tongue in cheek, they can hire and fire the pastor. Okay? You're not going to get that in an organization that has an Episcopal form of government because they're appointed by the bishop. This is kind of a carryover from the Roman Catholic Church structure. So that's one of the big differences. I started the recording, Hugh. Thanks for that. That's a carryover. So it came really out of Catholicism. The Church of England, when it broke away, maintained the same form of government. When the Anglican Communion came about, it maintained the same form of government. Any churches that did not maintain that form of government took on a congregational form of church government. They hire the pastor. So when you hear about churches, they're saying they got a pastoral search committee. They're searching for a pastor, and the pastor basically comes in and interviews for the spot. That's a congregational form of government. So when we think about the priesthood, we're either thinking in terms of that type of church structure. Mostly we think about it in terms of the Catholic Church, the priesthood. So they've got priests. Something unique to all evangelical Protestant communions is they believe in the priesthood of the believer. Have you ever heard that term? We're all all believers are priests. Now, unfortunately, many of them don't know anything about their priesthood, but they know they are priests, which is why we don't go to confessions, confessional booths, because we go to Jesus. Unfortunately, many of us don't understand his priesthood, because whether we're thinking Episcopalian or we're thinking congregational, we're still thinking in line of the Levitical priesthood. What we're discovering in the book of Hebrews, there is no continuation of the Levitical priesthood. Did I just confuse anybody? There's no continuation of the Levitical priesthood. The closest thing, and I don't want to go too far into this, but I think it will help at this point. The closest thing we have, if we want to think about the Levitical priesthood, it was the tribe of Levi. So you had to be a descendant of Levi to even be a part of that priesthood. But even within the Levitical priesthood, you had Aaron and his sons. Anybody know how many sons Aaron had? Okay, somebody said two. Does anybody know what their names were? Anybody remember the event in the New Testament of the Korah company, the rebellion of Korah? Do the names Nathan and Abihu mean anything? Okay. I believe it was four. Eleazar. Right. That would be a good study for you all within yourself. Just go back and look up the Aaron and his sons. Aaron's, and I believe he had four sons. So we had Aaron, the high priest, and his four sons. How many is that? Five. What would be a New Testament counterpart? We had Aaron and his four sons. That makes five. What would be the New Testament counterpart? The fivefold ministry. If we're looking at function, the fivefold ministry would be the closest thing to something that was core in the Levitical priesthood, because it was Aaron and his sons. Remember, Moses told Aaron to make garments for him and his sons. That's another interesting study. So you go back and you look at all of that, and you begin to see some pictures, right? But the Levitical priesthood is no longer in existence. This is going to be the main part of the book of Hebrews. It does not carry over into the new covenant. It was done away. Jesus is a high priest, but he's not after the order of Aaron. He's after the order of Melchizedek. If we are, if we are priests along with Christ, then we take part of his ministry. We also function under the Melchizedek priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood. Is there a question? Stephanie, did you have a question? Okay. So that's kind of where we're at. So the rest of Hebrews, we're going to be centering and we're going to be focusing around that idea. Because if we can understand what our priesthood is and what it isn't, the first thing it will do, it will free us up. Because many of God's children are still living in guilt and condemnation. Because they're not measuring up to the law. And when I say the law, I'm even talking about the principle of law. Everybody understand what I mean by the principle of law? If you don't, you know, this ain't no place to be, you know, this is why we're here. The principle of the law, you could say, is if then. If I do this, then God will do that. If I don't do this, God won't do that. Because our relationship is based on legality, not relationship. This does not mean. See, this is what got Paul in trouble. See, we're going to start understanding. See, as we get into this, we're going to start understanding what the New Testament conflict with Paul is really dealing with. Because the problem they had with Paul was a grace man. Paul preached grace from start to finish. They wanted to mix the law in with grace. And whenever you mix law in with grace, now you're polluting the gospel. So they accused Paul of teaching you can live any way you want to live because you're under grace. That's not what Paul taught. Paul taught because you're under grace, you are empowered to live a life of obedience. Well, obedience to what? The law? No. To the Father, to his heart. And there's a difference. I obey out of the heart and in response to the love of God. Because I understand he only wants good for me. He only wants the best. And he's not saying, Daryl, if you don't do this, I'm not going to do that. No, he's saying, son, this is what I have for you. And this is how you walk in it. So I obey not out of legality. I obey out of my love response to the Father and my desire to grow. We all expect our children to obey us, right? Why do we give our children instruction? Teach them so they can do what? Okay, yeah, we could say live and not die. We could say that. But the greater point that we're trying to instruct them is because we want them to grow. We want them to learn. We want them to mature. We want them to maximize their potential, right? Well, same thing with the Father. He wants us to grow. He wants us to maximize our potential. So the things he asks us to do, he's doing it so that we can grow. And this is all based out of a relationship. Many people take the same things and all they hear is law. So when they don't measure up, now they feel guilty. Now the enemy bring condemnation. Now we've lost our joy, so we have no strength. Does this make sense? Yes. They stuck. It's the same exact thing. The gospel is an offense to anyone trying to serve God based off of the law. Yes. I expect my kids to be obedient to me. But it's not because of a law. I expect my children to obey me because we have a love relationship. And they should understand that the things that I'm instructing them, I'm teaching them how to be. The Father's trying to teach us how to be. That's cause and effect. I didn't say that we're not supposed to obey God. Paul didn't teach that you don't obey God. Paul taught because of your grace that you have, you can walk in obedience. But it's not a legal law that the Father says, if you don't do this, I'm not going to do that. That's what the law did. My definition of grace is, number one, it's God's unmerited favor towards humanity, which empowers us to obey. Yes. Grace was a what? No, it's not. That's what we've been. Okay, let me say this. That's what we've been taught. That we live in the age of grace. That's dispensationalism. And I don't have time to go into all of that. But, you know, it's like, okay, I'll come to you in a minute, Hugh. God dealt with man in these seven different dispensations. The first one was innocence. Then there's the dispensation of conscience. Then there's the dispensation of government. Then there's the dispensation of the law. Then there's the dispensation of grace, which is the church age. Then there's the dispensation of the kingdom. That's not biblical. That's a whole form and method of reading scripture that comes out of this notion that, number one, God changes. So the way God deals with us is different than the way he dealt before, because God changed now. He's different now. He's not different now. Grace empowers us to obey God. Yeah, grace obeys us. Grace empowers us to obey. And you'll see the difference as we go through the rest of this. But I'm going to go to Brother Hugh and then Cha. That's good. Yeah, go back and read, yeah, Hebrews 5 and 6, which was covered in the last session. That's why I keep encouraging you all to go back and listen to those audios, you know, because we got to get this stuff in us, because if we don't, as we move further into the book and we're not keeping in mind what we've already covered, it may not connect. Minister Cha. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Which is typically, thank you, Minister Chow, that's very good. When you think about it, think about how many times Jesus healed somebody. He said, even with that woman, he said, neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more. So grace doesn't give us a license to sin. Grace will actually empower us to be able to live differently. Great grace will do that. Okay, let's pray so we can get into Hebrews 8. So who'd like to open us up in prayer? Amen. Thank you, sis. Let me give a brief example. Prayer. Do you know our prayer life can be based on law or based on relationship? Here's the difference. Real, and I'm gonna say it two different ways and see if y'all catch it. I gotta pray. I get to pray. Both are involved in prayer, which is something we should do. One is looked at as a chore, something I have to do. The other one, based off of grace, I get to pray. Both are prayer. Both we're commanded, and I'm gonna use the word commanded, to do. But it's how we approach it. Okay. Hebrews chapter 8. Well, I think I better start back at 7 for a minute. All right. And we'll start at Hebrews 7:27. It says this. Well, let's start at 26. Hebrews 7:26. For it is indeed fitting for us to have such a high priest, talking about Jesus, who's holy, he's innocent, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he's exalted above the heavens. He has no need to do every day what those other priests do, to offer sacrifices first for their own sin and then for the sins of the people, since he did this in offering himself once for all. They had to offer sacrifices every day. That was the Levitical priesthood. Every day. That was that was the priesthood's function. That was their purpose. Every day they had to offer sacrifices. They did it every day. Do you know how laborious that must have been, that every day they had to do the same thing? It had to be done exactly as it was prescribed. They had to wear exactly what they were commanded to do. They had to do it exactly at the time it was prescribed in the law. That's laborious. That's work. Would you agree? So it says here, Jesus, however, he doesn't have to do that. He offered himself a sacrifice once for all. There is no more sacrifice for sin that has to be offered. And it hasn't been for 2,000 years. Jesus' sacrifice covers every transgression, beginning at Moses or at Adam, down to the last one that will ever be committed. His sacrifice covers all of that. Anybody with me? For the law appoints as high priests men that are subject to weakness, but the word of the solemn affirmation that came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. So Jesus became a priest by appointment. He was appointed as high priest. By who? His father. That's going back to the oath that was sworn, Hebrews 7, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he didn't take the priesthood upon himself. He was appointed as a high priest. Keep dropping my earphone, earpiece keep coming out. He was appointed. But it says now, the main point of what we're saying is this. I love the way scripture is written. He goes through all of that, and then he says, all right, here's the main point of everything that I've covered up until this point. This is the main point. We have a high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that the Lord, not man, set up. Now, this is important. Jesus is a high priest. He is ministering in a sanctuary, the true tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man. So now he's going to start bringing in tabernacle language. By tabernacle language, I'm talking about what was set up under Moses with the law. Not the temple, the tabernacle. Y'all remember the tabernacle? Every time they journeyed, they had to break it down, pack it up, and carry it. When they got to a resting place, they had to unpack it, set it up. Again, that's more work. Because they've got to do these sacrifices everywhere they go. The tabernacle was made out of certain material. It has certain dimensions. Y'all remember the story, right? Then they put the ark in there. It was broken down in two compartments. They had the outer court. Then they had the inner court. Then they had the holy place. And they had the most holy place. And only the high priest could go into the most holy place where the ark was. What was significant about the ark? That's a question. What rested over the ark? The mercy seat. What? The what seat? What's the name of it? Mercy seat. Because what the people needed was mercy. What overshadowed the mercy seat? Yeah. We're going to get into it further in the rest of the book of Hebrews. I'm just setting y'all up. Remember you had the cherubim on each side, and their wings branched over the mercy seat, but they were covering something. It begins with a G. The glory overshadowed the mercy seat, and you had the two cherubim whose wings covered over the glory. The glory was only revealed at the mercy seat, which was in the tabernacle that only the high priest could go into. But it's in the glory that you experience the mercy. If you can't get in the glory, you can't experience the mercy. Y'all with me so far? It's a whole lot better than y'all letting on. Okay, so Jesus is a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that the Lord set up. So there is a sanctuary. There is a true tabernacle that the Lord set up. It's not the one that they carried in the wilderness. It was a type and a shadow. That's all it was. Are you with me? Did you have a question, Shah? That's right. Exactly. Exactly. And so that's what we're told. Come boldly to the throne of grace. But because we don't understand these things, we read this stuff and we don't really get it. Because we're still thinking law. Because we know if they try to go in and they ain't clean, they're going to get zapped. And we know we ain't clean. Because we don't understand, we've been washed in the, come on y'all, the blood. Everybody with me? Because remember, to get into the sanctuary back then, you had to wash in the laver. Then they had the place where they would slay the lamb. Then when you go into the first compartment, you had the table of showbread, the manna, the revelation of the word. Oh, I could get into this. You had the golden lampstands typifying the prayers of the saints. You had the altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints. That's as far as we could go. Only the high priest could go in where the glory was. There's a reason that when Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple that separated the compartments was ripped from the top to the bottom, indicating, come on in. Not only did it indicate that the people could come in, it more to the point, it's an indication that God broke down the barrier. Now God's glory is coming out. Book of Hebrews. Okay. So every high priest, verse 4, if he were, talking about Jesus, well, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Question, did Jesus offer gifts and sacrifices? Because it says every priest had to do it. Did Jesus do it? Holly said, yeah. I see her head going like that. What did he offer? His life. He offered his blood. He offered the ultimate sacrifice. What? Himself. All of that stuff back there under the old covenant is types and shadows. But we have a multitude of people trying to live according to it, and they don't understand what it was representing. So when it comes to Jesus, they miss it. And they don't realize he's fulfilling the law. Okay, let me keep going. because I'm getting excited. Now, he says the place that they serve, it's a sketch. Now, let me read out of the King Jimmy on this. Verse 4. If he were a priest on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, he said, that you make all things according to the, what's the next word? Pattern showed to you in the mountain. God gave Moses a pattern. That's what he had. He had a pattern. Now, I wish I could. Let me see if I can't find it. But he gave Moses a pattern, and then he said, okay, here's the pattern, and make the sanctuary according to this pattern. Make it exactly the way that I'm showing you. The reason he told him to make it according to the pattern, because it was a shadow of something else that was going to come later on. This is not the only time this was done. Let me show you another place this was done. I need to get it re-edited, but I'll do a plug right here. I did a whole book on this called The Pattern of the House. But let me show you somewhere else this was done. I mean, I know you've seen it, but I just want to bring it up at this point because it makes for another good study. That was the tabernacle, right? Let me show you something else. Okay. And 1 Chronicles 28. This was David. You can just mark it and I'll read it. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. This was David's charge to Solomon. Y'all remember David and Solomon, right? All right. So David says, and you, Solomon, my son, you know the God of your father, and you serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. So if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. So be strong and do it. But listen to verse 20, 1 Chronicles 28, listen to verse 11. So David gave to Solomon, his son, David gave to Solomon, his son, the son of David, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. We're talking about the temple. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. And then it goes on. The point is this. Yes, Solomon built the temple, but he got the pattern from David. Where did David get the pattern from? By the Spirit. So the sanctuary was given to Moses by pattern. The temple was given to Solomon from David, who got it from the Spirit. David couldn't build the house, but God gave David the pattern by the Spirit. Because God deals in patterns. If we miss the Old Testament patterns, we might miss the shadow. So when we read the New Testament and we see what Jesus did as the son of David, the prophet greater than Moses, the true high priest, we might miss this great salvation. Everybody with me? I'm getting a little too excited about this, ain't I? Okay, back to Hebrews. So he says here, only in chapter 8, right? Yeah. All right. They serve as a shadow. But now, talking about Jesus, verse 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The new covenant is a better covenant. And it's established upon better promises. So what sense does it make to want to go back under the first covenant? Does that make sense? To want to go backwards? It makes no sense. Yes. Yes. And we have multitudes of people telling us we've got to go back. And they start talking about all these laws that God gave. And you still got to do this, and you still got to do that, and you still got to do this, and you still got to do the other thing. You got to dress a certain way. Certain stuff you can't eat. Now, as I said last week, none of this means that a lot of that's, you know, we just go out and live any old way we want to live. Again, this is what they kept accusing Paul of doing, is telling people you can do what you want. That's not what the new covenant is saying. The new covenant is saying, here's the way to access the glory to be all you can be. But people keep wanting to go back. They say, this is the way that you access God. You go back and you keep the law. Yeah. Yeah. I would say there's a couple of them that are real prominent today, but one of the greatest ones is this idea. Oh, boy. This is where all the curse thing, this is where the cursed theology comes in. By the cursed theology, this is all the theology that tries to tell you why you are still cursed. It's because you're not keeping the law. Because Deuteronomy said, and then they go back and they read Deuteronomy. That's why you're in bondage. Deuteronomy 28. And tell you all about Deuteronomy 28, 16 through the rest of the chapter, and never talk about Deuteronomy 1 through 5, which talks about all the blessings. And the rationale is, this is the reason you're cursed. because of Deuteronomy 28. So if you go back and you live according to what the law says, then God will lift the curse. My premise is Jesus became a curse for me, so that the blessing of Abraham could come upon my life. I'm blessed, not cursed. Everybody with me so far? Yeah. Pretty much, yeah. So it's kind of like, it's like Jesus plus. But depending on which ones you're talking to, many of them have a problem with Jesus. And Paul. Yes. Yeah. That's a good way. Thanks. Yeah. And they come in all stripes, shapes, and colors. Yeah. You know, the only thing I can say is what Paul admonished, where he said, don't let anyone spoil you, ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit. It's a lot of deception out here. And a lot of it sounds good. Especially if you don't really explore the scriptures. But Jesus becomes the primary problem that they have. And this goes into like Messianic Israelites. Jews for Jesus, Hebrew Israelites, Jehovah Witness, Adventists. It's a whole lot of them. And they fall in different groups. And they don't all believe the same thing. But when you wade through it all and you get to the core of what they're all saying, it's this. The sacrifice of Christ is not enough. That's the fundamental core of it all. And whenever we say the sacrifice of Christ wasn't enough, we've got a problem. Because based on New Covenant, he offered himself a sacrifice for sin once and for all. You can't add anything to what he did to get no favor, no mercy, and no grace. So as I said, they fall in different camps, different groups. But it's real prominent today.